What a precious family we are. Not just in this assembly, we're in the family of God, but we have those online that are watching that are part of our fellowship, part of our family. And I realized this week how close a family and tender of a family it is. And I commend all of you and everyone that will hear this. This week, I had some tests done after some things that happened. I can tell you about it in private. And it was determined that I have bladder cancer. Thank the Lord. You know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we've been talking about some deeper truths in Sunday school. And one of the things we've been going over is Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. And it says in Jeremiah 17, 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. This is not just words. And it says in verse 8, and this reaches down deep to the heart of the matter, the heart of your heart, the heart of the overcomer. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. That tree is Christ within. He is the tree that spreadeth out her roots by the river. Rivers don't run dry normally. This river never does. And shall not see when heat cometh. Heat was heat. Test, trials. Do you thank the Lord for your tests and trials? We don't get a pick and choose. So we have to realize he's the one that brings what we have to us. And each one of us have something. And it's going to be something different. And it may seem like it's something huge, but not to the Lord. Shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought and these times of testing. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. There is a scripture, and this is not part of our study, but this is something that I wanted to say. Philippians 1:29. These are should be familiar scriptures to you. Philippians 1:29 says, for it is given, for unto you it is given, for unto you, put your name there, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And then, and I realize this to be true, 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I've been sleeping like a baby. And I don't mean crying all night and tossing and turning and, you know. No, I've been getting some sound sleep. Even before I knew this diagnosis, I knew something wasn't right. And, you know, you're a sweet family. People were coming up to me last Sunday. This is before I knew this. What's going on, Ty? The Lord's been talking to me. What's going on? I says, I don't know. The Lord knows. But I'm at peace about it. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I found this news out on Tuesday afternoon. Tuesday night was men's dinner after the dinner, when we was doing prayer requests, I announced it to the guys at dinner. Some of you were there. After dinner, after Dean's little service, turned to Psalm 103, they prayed for me. And it was amazing this week. I put out a prayer request when I found this out. Some of you got it, if you're on the prayer request list. And I quoted the first three verses of Psalm 103, where it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." And you can read the rest of it. Dean on Tuesday night spoke from this very verse. I'd already sent it out. Nancy, Friday night, she wasn't at men's dinner. She said these same verses. So is it just dead air, or is deaf ears going to? No, it should be speaking to our heart. The brethren at the dinner, all of them, laid their hands on me. And Brother Webb, our elder, he prayed for us, for me. And I remember Frankie DeGann, during one of her classes last winter, she had to have some prayer. She was hit by a car as a pedestrian. And they laid hands on her. And she says, "I don't know who it was, but somebody has a gift of healing because I could feel the warmth going through me." Well, I don't know who it was, but I know it was several have the gift of healing, and they probably don't even know it. And they were, as they prayed for me, the warmth and the love of the Lord just flooded my spirit. Thank you, Webb, for your prayer, your sweet man. I know you love the Lord. Thank all of you that were there that prayed for me. And so, with that being said, I'm at peace with what the Lord has brought my way. I don't know where it'll end or how it'll end, but I do know how it'll end, because he's going to take care of it. He probably already has. And, you know, faith is not sight. I've seen the pictures. I've seen what I'm up against. But I'm not, I wasn't anxious for one second. And if you know Ty, that's not Ty. I'm a fretter, a worrier, an overthinker of all the possible problems. And then tell you something else. It's hit others harder than it's hit me. Loved ones like my wife and my mother. And you guys need to, what a sweet family. Like I said, pray for us. But I know you are. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Are you learning anything in Sunday school? I know you are. Am I learning anything? Yes. Am I going to be fought? Yes. Now, I want us to turn to Deuteronomy 9 to start with this morning. And we've been studying about Luke and some of the things he wrote in his 52 chapters of Scripture. And we've been specifically discussing the crucifixion of Christ, the cross. That's why we got into discussion about the tree. The cross was made from the tree. We'll continue that here this morning. And we said last week that Christ died for the ungodly. That's Romans 5:6. And the ungodly includes the rebellious. And think about the children of Israel Were they a rebellious bunch or what? Now, I had you turn to Deuteronomy 9:24, and this is Moses speaking here in Deuteronomy 9:24, speaking to the children of Israel. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. And Moses was 120 years old when he made this statement. So how long had he known the children of Israel? 120 years? And he just led the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. And he says, you've been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. So he knew their state of rebellion. And go to Numbers 21, and we're going to read one example of his knowing their rebellion. And this is Numbers 21. And so it says in Numbers 21, we'll start in verse 4, speaking of the children of Israel. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people, and that's, I don't know how many people, but is in the low millions, 3 to 5 maybe, 2.5 to 5 million people. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. You ever been there? You've been much discouraged because of the way? Lord, I want you to have your way in my life. You pray that. And then you're a bunch discouraged in the way that he takes you. Don't be that way. Don't be that way. None of us. Don't be that way. This phrase, much discouraged, is only found this one time in Scripture. Anytime you find something one time in Scripture, it should point to God. God's not discouraged, you know. You should be looking to God. They were much discouraged because of the way. Like I said, have you ever been there? They were impatient with the way God was leading them. Of course, they knew their way was better. Ever been there? So, in essence, this defines rebellion, okay? And verse 5, and the people spake against God. That's what rebellion ends up leading to. And they spake against Moses. And here's what they said. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. The word loathing, this light bread, it was God's provision, their manna. It means they were not satisfied with God's provision for them. This is rebellion. In verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass. Brass in Scripture speaks of judgment. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. What was a pole made of? Wood. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So in these verses that we just read here in Numbers 21, we find the remedy for rebellion. And I'll read you something from Brother Hawkins' book on Numbers that he did a commentary of, and this is some of what he pointed out. He writes, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died." That's Numbers 21:26. This is only an outward expression of what had happened inwardly to Israel. Spiritually speaking, they had already been injected with Satan's venom of unbelief and rebellion. Oh, we latch on to unbelief real quick, don't we? Oh yeah, that's easy, yeah. God can do anything but fail. Well, do we believe that? Well, anything but what I'm going through, that's not true. That's unbelief. And so Brother Hawkins writes, "Spiritually speaking, they had already been injected with Satan's venom of unbelief and rebellion, which results in death. As usual, however, God is not taken by surprise, like I was when I found my news out the other day, but I wasn't overwhelmed by it. It was shocking, yes. But he gave me peace about it a long time ago. He, Brother Hawkins, right, God had the plan of redemption in mind before men even needed a savior. Here, his mediator, Moses, is immediately on the scene, ready to pray for the people. We have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray to the Lord. And Moses prayed for the people. That's found in Numbers 21:7. God's remedy for the plight is the story of redemption. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. That's Numbers 21:8. This object lesson is a perfect portrait of 2 Corinthians 5:21. I hope this verse is highlighted in your heart and in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he hath made him to be sin," as a serpent we could put in there, "he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So that's the end of what I'm quoting from Brother Hawkins. I'll get back to quoting from him again sometime down the road, but let's move on. So I want you to go to John 3. John 3. Everybody knows John 3:16. Who is Jesus talking to in John 3? Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a Pharisee. He came to Jesus by night. And in this portion that we're going to read starting in John 3:14, Jesus references the same verses we just read in Numbers 21 as he discussed being born again with Nicodemus. John 3:14, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So here, Jesus made a reference to the cross in verse 14 when he talked about, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the Son of Man, was lifted up on the cross of Calvary, suspended between heaven and earth. Jesus was likening his own hanging on the cross to Moses lifting up the serpent in Numbers 21:9. You see, Jesus knew why he came to earth, what his purpose was, how he would die. The cross is the place where Jesus was lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth, a place called no man's land, where he was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, as we just read in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Those in Moses' day who looked upon the fiery serpent received by faith a remedy for their snake bite and did not die. The sinner who looks by faith to Christ, who was lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth on the cross of Calvary, and who died there being made sin for us, receives salvation from sin, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, as we read there in John 3:15. So now, go to John 8, because Jesus continues with this thought of being lifted up on the cross, and in John 8. And we're not going to read all of this, but you can read this story in John 8, 12 through 59, where Jesus gives his discourse on he being the light of the world and the light of life. And in John 8, 28, we read, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, speak I these things." He was talking about the cross. Go to John 12. This was a few short days before his death upon the cross. And Jesus continued this teaching, if they would have just listened. And he says in John 12, 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth on the cross, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. He wasn't taken by surprise by any of this. It had been in the plan before the foundation of the world. And Jesus did die on the cross a short time later. John 12, 34, "The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." We spent a lot of time talking about the tree and the things related to the tree. And these were thoughts about the cross. And I want you to go back to Luke 23 now. And we're going to read the next few verses. And I think we have enough time to finish some good commentary about this. Luke 23, and then we'll start in verse 27. We'll read through 31, and you'll notice the tree again. And Luke 23, 27, this is Jesus on the way to the cross, on the way to Calvary. "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him." But Jesus, he always has time for us. He took the time. He's on the way to Calvary, bearing the cross, and he stops and takes time to address them. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in a green tree," he's speaking of himself, "what shall be done in the dry?" Interesting, this part of the crucifixion story is only told by Luke. None of the other gospel writers mention this. So let's examine a little bit why Luke is the only gospel writer to reveal this information. And we'll start in verse 27, where we find a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. The words "bewailed and lamented" here is an expression of grief and mourning accompanied by weeping and wailing and the beating of one's breast, you know, pounding on the chest. We must take into account that this group of people consisted of people who themselves were beneficiaries of Jesus' healing ministry, having some of them been cured or delivered from an untold number of ailments, or maybe even dispossessed of devils. Then in verse 28 through 31, Jesus addresses these weeping and bewailing women in the crowd, the daughters of Jerusalem. So I want to spend a little bit of time considering why the Holy Ghost had Luke write this information that the other gospel writers left out. And you gotta wonder who told him this. But perhaps it was Jesus' mother Mary again who told Luke this information. We know that Luke was a close follower of the Apostle Paul. If he's a close follower of the Apostle Paul, what does he know? Paul's gospel message. Imagine having been taught Paul's gospel message by the Apostle Paul himself. Wow. And as a student and a close follower of the Apostle Paul, we must also then realize that Luke had been taught by Paul the facts of the Bride of Christ. And we often cover this topic even in this study. Remember, just in the recent weeks, we've talked on thoughts from Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 concerning the her tree with her roots and how this is symbolic of the characteristics which will be found in the saints that will be in the Bride of Christ. Her roots in Jeremiah 17, 8 speaks to her heart attitude. And we noted this in Jeremiah 17, 10, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the heart examiner. Brother Luke, our brother in the Lord, our close follower of the Apostle Paul, he would have been familiar with Paul, what he wrote in Romans. It had already been written by this time that he was in Jerusalem interviewing these people. And in Romans 8:27 would be a scripture that Luke would have been familiar with, where it says, "And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is then the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So we got to realize Luke, no doubt, was a bridal saint. He had that opportunity. He also then had a heart after God's own heart, what the Lord blessed him with to write. The heart of the Bride of Christ will be a heart that is especially sensitive, especially in tune with Christ's own heart. He reveals things to us. Are you sensitive to that? Do you appreciate that? In this family, this body of Christ, there's those that are sensitive to even what needs I have before I even knew what they were. Those are hearts that are race course runner hearts. The joint heirs that will reign with Christ will manifest this quality. Such a heart will be full of the Holy Ghost. So what does that have to do with what we just read there in Luke 23:27-31? Well, when Luke was told what Jesus said to the daughters of Jerusalem, Luke was very sensitive to this. He was in tune with this. And Luke himself manifesting the traits of the bride of Christ and keenly interested as to what Jesus told these women during his greatest hour of trial and testing. That was Jesus. Jesus, with his words to the daughters of Jerusalem, was expressing his own concern for their own spiritual growth. He wasn't focused upon himself. He was focused on them. He was giving them a warning. And Jesus addressed the daughters of Jerusalem because he knew their female hearts were tenderer, in the plural, that their hearts were more sensitive than the heart of a man. And Jesus fully understood their expressions of grief, their weeping and lamenting that we talked about. And Luke, being a race course runner seeking God's best, recognizes the importance of Jesus' thoughts and words here. Jesus, who was the master teacher, was on his way to being hung on the cross here. He was only moments away from that time. He was just about to bear the weight of all the sin of the world, yet he had compassion on the daughters of Jerusalem. He singled them out and here stopped to give them instructions pertaining to a future time beyond what they could yet comprehend. And ignoring the pain and suffering that he was going through, Jesus took the time to comfort and also to warn the daughters of Jerusalem. Here in Brother Hawkins' Luke commentary, he wrote this: he knows Jesus, speaking to Jesus, he knows his race is about run and he will shortly be with his Father, so he really has no need for their tears. We are sure that he did appreciate their love and concern, but his instructions to them concern the days of the great tribulation. You won't read this in any other commentaries, okay? I'll explain that in a minute. And these days of great tribulation, which are even now yet future, these women who are childless are called blessed, as they do not have to witness the death of their children, as we see in Luke 22:30. There is a concerted effort to escape the judgment, as they shall begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Jesus is insistent that these things are coming, because if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done to the dry? Luke 23:31. These things are what was being done to him. He was the green tree, the only thing with any life in it, and they were destroying it. The dry refers to the massive spiritual declension, which is even now occurring at the end of the age. I know you know this to be true. Unregenerate man has not improved from the time of Jesus, and thus attitudes and actions which he witnessed continue even on a larger scale. Truly, this is a dry and desolate wasteland devoid of spiritual life and vitality. Okay, end of quoting Brother Hawkins. Some commentators of Scripture fail to see that Jesus' prophecy here in Luke 23:29-31 concerns the days of great tribulation, which is yet future. But let's go back to Luke 19. We must remember that Jesus, during his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he gave there another prophecy concerning the days that some of these very same people, these very same people being the daughters of Jerusalem, faced during their lifetime. And we find this statement in Luke 19:41. And it says, when he, Jesus, was come near, he beheld the city, and the city was Jerusalem. And he wept over it. Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he went to it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. And I want you to recall here that Salem means peace. That's found in Hebrews 7:2 and some other scriptures. It also means complete or perfect, as in perfect peace. And Jerusalem means double peace. Only he can give peace that passes understanding. So verse 42, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and the children with thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not thy time of thy visitation. This prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD as the future emperor Titus besieged Jerusalem and destroyed it. We ran out of time. Lord willing, if he tarries, we'll continue next week. Thanks for your attention. Thanks for your prayers.